The following message from Pastor Greg Laurie is made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God.
Hey, I want to hear from you. Would you consider emailing me? You can reach me at greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org. And you can also make me one of your friends on Facebook and drop me a comment. People will post something nowadays that's posted on Facebook or on a blog site or whatever. And here is this thing, this statement, this accusation. Is it true? We have no idea, but there it is. Someone defined gossip as news you have to hurry to tell somebody before you find out it isn't true.
None of us likes to be maligned. But today, Pastor Greg Laurie says, just focus on staying aligned with the Lord.
Take care of your character, and God will take care of your reputation.
This is the day when the lost are found. This is the day for a new beginning. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Again, you hear all the angels are singing. This is the day when life begins.
The great basketball coach John Wooden said, be more concerned with your character than your reputation. Because your character is what you really are, while your reputation is merely what others think you are. Today on A New Beginning, Pastor Greg Laurie shows us how to forge a good, strong character, a moral fortitude based on our relationship with God. We'll follow in the footsteps of one of our spiritual forefathers who faced great opposition, but he had the character to stand strong.
Looking at the book of Nehemiah in this series that we're calling The Rebuilt Life, and we're looking at how the people of Israel returned from their captivity in Babylon and built up the walls of Jerusalem that were lying in charred rubble. Here in chapter 6, the task is finally finished. You see, God had a work he wanted to do, and he found a leader in Nehemiah. Nehemiah wasn't a construction guy. He wasn't a guy that was normally out there on the work site, but maybe he was now a hard hat with, well, a soft heart. He wanted to do something for the Lord, so he left his comfort zone to obey the Lord, and now he's finished the task, maybe one of the most difficult tasks in human history. He's pulled it off, and it's been done in 52 days. How did he do it? Simple answer, he kept his eye on the ball. He kept his eye on the ball. In the first five chapters of Nehemiah, we find opposition directed toward the people. But now in chapter 6, it's getting personal. The opposition is directed specifically toward Nehemiah himself. Let's look at our text now. It's Nehemiah 6. We're going to read two verses. And that brings me to my first point before we read. Point number one, if you're taking notes, don't get sidetracked, stay focused. Again, don't get sidetracked, stay focused. Nehemiah 6, verse 1. Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of the enemies found out that I had finished rebuilding the wall and no gaps remained, though we had not yet set up the doors and the gates. So Sanballat and Geshem sent a message asking me to meet them at one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But I realized they were plotting to harm me. We'll stop there. So the job's almost done, but not quite. The doors have not yet been hung. Man, if you don't have the doors hung, I don't care about how beautiful your walls are. Person can walk right in, right? Get those doors hung. Well, you have sort of a door in your life. And if you leave that door open, bad things can come in. You need to start by guarding your mind. You are the air traffic controller of your mind. You decide what plane's going to land, right? You decide what thought is going to take residence in your mind, because all kinds of thoughts come to us all of the time. Often they're horrible thoughts, bad thoughts, good thoughts, wonderful thoughts. So you decide this is coming in, that isn't coming in. That's why we're told over in 2 Corinthians 10, take every thought captive and make it obedient to Christ. Because here's the thing, if you give the devil an inch, he will take a mile. So you have to guard these things. Keep that gate shut. So these enemies of Nehemiah say they just wanted to meet with him in the Valley of Ono. Come down to the Valley of Ono. Listen, you need to say no to Ono. Otherwise, you're going to be saying, oh, no. You know, the devil is not stupid. He's wicked. He's depraved. He's evil. But he ain't dumb, okay? And he knows if he comes to you with this game plan up front, most people would never go for it. He's not going to come up to some guy or girl and say, hey, you happily married person, I'm thinking I'd like to just wreck your life and I would like to destroy your marriage. So how about if you commit adultery and betray your spouse and then, you know, you'll get a divorce. It'll be really messy. And then your children will be estranged from you, lose their respect, maybe for the rest of your life, and destroy your Christian testimony. I'm thinking we should do this together. What do you say? There might be some moron out there like, okay, you know. Generally, we would say no to that, hopefully. So the devil instead comes and says, hey, come on down to the plain of Ono. Let's just talk a little bit. Check this out. Check out a little porn. It won't hurt you. Besides, everybody watches it. It's okay. Just check it out. Hey, have this little flirtatious conversation with a member of the opposite sex. It'll be fun. He'll get you to sort of take a little free sample. Just a sample. You don't have to buy it. You don't have to go for it. And we try these things out. The devil isn't going to come to you and say, why don't you become a drug addict? It is so cool. Why don't you become an alcoholic and ruin your life completely? Maybe you can lose your career, again, lose your family. Come on. No, he won't do that. He'll say, oh, come on, you know, chill a little bit. You're so rigid. I'll go have a drink. I know you've had problems with alcohol in the past, but you can handle it. Go for it. Come down to the plain of Ono. Come on, man. You know, go ahead and try this drug this one time. It's medicinal marijuana. And you've been kind of depressed lately, so go ahead and try it. It's an edible. It's all right, you see. And then, well, maybe I'll just try it one time. I'll try this. Well, you know, I'm not getting as much of a buzz off that as I used to. I'll try this other thing. And one thing leads to another. So this is the devil's strategy. Come on, just take a taste. Just take a look. Give it a go. Come down to the plain of Ono and let's talk together. Listen, don't have any conversations with the devil. Don't have any communication with Satan. The Bible says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Nehemiah says, I'm not coming down. I'm not coming down from this wall. I'm not going to hang out with you guys. I'm not going to talk with you guys. I'm busy. Okay, so Sambalat and the gang set a trap for Nehemiah. Look at verse 2. They sent a message, just meet us. But he realized they're plotting to harm me. Listen, it's not always sinful things that break our focus. Sometimes it's choosing the urgent over the important, choosing the good over what's best, choosing the short term over the long term. So be careful.
Pastor Greg Laurie will have the second half of his message in just a moment. We're encouraged when we hear that Pastor Greg's teaching and preaching is touching lives.
Hey, Pastor Greg, my name is Mark from New York. Just calling. I was saved at your crusade in Madison Square Garden in the 2000s. And if it wasn't for my mom pulling me to your crusade and me listening to your teachings, I wouldn't be here today probably. You saved my life. After that, I became a Christian. I found a church. I married my wife. We got baptized together. But things didn't always stay good, you know? And last year, I lost my daughter. And your teachings on that subject have really helped me through a really dark and difficult time. And now I have two beautiful sons. And we're picking up where we left off. We're living this life. And I just thank you so much for always giving a good word, always speaking through the Lord. I appreciate you. And I thank you.
And we're grateful to hear of the changed lives because of Pastor Greg's teachings. And if you have a story to tell of how these studies have touched your life or that of a family member, I hope you'll email Pastor Greg. His email is greg@harvest.org. Again, that's greg@harvest.org. Well, Pastor Greg is presenting a message from Nehemiah 6 today called Don't Give Up. His first point, don't get sidetracked. Stay focused. Let's continue.
Point number two, Satan hits hardest at the beginning and the end. Let me say that again. Satan hits us hardest at the beginning and the end. So there was great opposition when they started to build the wall. And now there's great opposition when the wall is finished and they're getting ready to hang the doors. This happened to Jesus. He faced heavy opposition in the beginning and at the end of his ministry. Remember, in the beginning, after he's baptized by his cousin John, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him, and the Father says from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased," we read, "Immediately he went into the desert to be tested and tempted by the devil for 40 days and 40 nights. Immediately. And actually, one of those temptations from Satan was a way for Jesus to skip the cross. Satan showed Christ all the kingdoms of the world, and he said, "Guess what? All this belongs to me, and I can give it to whomever I will, and I'll give it to you right now. You can have it, Jesus, if you'll worship me." You say, well, why would that have been even tempting? Because Jesus came to buy back that which was lost in the Garden of Eden. After our first parents ate of the forbidden fruit, Satan became the god of this world, according to Scripture, the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience. The devil is saying, "This is my stuff, and you know it's my stuff." And you know, if it wasn't you, Jesus would have said, "No, it isn't." It actually was Satan's. He says, "I'll give it to you. Here's the deal I'm making you, Jesus. I'll make you an offer you cannot refuse. You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to be crucified. You don't have to bear the sin of the world. I'll give it to you. Just worship me. It's all I'm asking." Jesus says, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord God. In him only shall you serve." So it came hard at the beginning. Fast forward, the end of the ministry of our Lord on earth. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane and he's sweating blood. Dr. Luke says he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was under intense pressure. The devil was opposing him, trying to stop him from completing his mission. And it's true in our life. Often the devil hits us hardest at the beginning and end. When you first come to Christ, oh no, you became a Christian. He wants to pull you back down. Remember in the parable of the sower, Jesus talked about the sower that threw the seed out and went on the roadside. The birds ate it, swooped down quickly. Sort of like when you go to McDonald's and an outburger, wherever. And the birds are just waiting. You know, they're waiting, waiting. And sometimes they'll wait for the food to hit the ground. Sometimes they'll take it if you look away. This happens. They get very aggressive, these little birds. And that's the idea that it's Jesus said, "These are they that hear the word of God, but Satan comes immediately to snatch away what was in their heart." You remember what it was like when you first became a Christian. Some of you are new Christians. And you're freaking out. Because you're thinking, why am I getting tempted all the time? Why is this all this crazy stuff coming at me? Why are my old friends calling me up wanting to party? Why is this other thing happening? What's going on? The devil's trying to pull you down because you've just started the most amazing journey you'll ever be on in life, following Christ. But then fast forward now. You're coming maybe toward the end of your journey. Maybe you're getting a bit older and the devil says, "I want to get you now. Because if I get you now, I can discredit you for all those years you did good for God's glory." And so you don't want that to happen to you. He hits you at the beginning and the end. He's persistent. Look at verse 4. "Four times they sent the same message, and each time I gave the same reply." These guys are relentless. They were blowing his phone up. You know, constantly text, email, phone call, right? You know, there's certain people that they call you and they won't stop calling you until you call them back. You know what I'm talking about? Call, FaceTime call. You don't want to talk to them because they're 1 hour people. You know what I'm talking about? Minimum. No matter what you're talking about, it's going to be an hour out of your life. But I have to call them back so they'll stop calling me. That's what was happening. His phone's blowing up. Well, of course, he didn't have a phone. You get what I'm saying? He says in verse 3, "I replied by sending this message to them. I'm engaged in a great work, so I can't come. Why should I stop working to come and meet with you?" Point number 3, if you're taking notes, take care of your character and God will take care of your reputation. Take care of your character. your personal integrity. And God will take care of your reputation. Now Sanballat challenges the personal motives of Nehemiah. Verse 5, the fifth time Sanballat's servant came with an open letter in his hand. And this is what it said. There's a rumor among the surrounding nations, and Geshem tells me it's true that you and the Jews are planning to rebel, and that's why you're building the wall, according to the reports. You plan to be their king. He also reports you've appointed prophets in Jerusalem to proclaim about you, look, there's a king in Judah. You can be very sure this report will get back to the king. So I suggest you come and talk it over with me. Well, in there, it's interesting, another trick and diversion to get Nehemiah off the wall so they could attack. And this time, it's slander. It's an open letter. Notice, it's an anonymous letter. We don't know who the author is. Oh, but people will post something nowadays. It's posted on Facebook or on a blog site or whatever. And here is this thing, this statement, this accusation. Is it true? We have no idea, but there it is. You know, and we love to spread stuff like that. Someone defined gossip as news you have to hurry to tell somebody before you find out it isn't true. You know, gossip, according to Proverbs, is like a tasty little morsel. Or like those little appetizers you might be given at a party, served to you on a little tray. Oh, that's so delicious. Can I have one more? That's what gossip is like. Ooh, this is juicy, right? Now, here's the interesting thing. Don't miss this. They were accusing Nehemiah of the very thing they were guilty of. Nehemiah wasn't trying to be the king. He was serving the king. To the point, Nehemiah had been underwritten in this project by the king. He was a close friend and confidant of the king. And the king even sent a bodyguard to protect him. So he was good with the king. But they're saying, oh no, you want to be the king. This is all about you. You're on some kind of an ego trip. They were in effect projecting their sin on Nehemiah. And this is exactly what Jesus was talking about when he spoke of the speck and the beam in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7, he says, why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but not consider the beam or the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, oh, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye? Let me update that. How can you get the sawdust out of your brother's eye when you have a telephone pole in your eye? That's what Jesus is saying. Now, this is really interesting because the word that he uses for speck and for beam or for plank are of the same substance, meaning that Jesus is saying the reason some people are so adept at finding fault in others is because they're so familiar with it themselves. Let me say that again. The reason some people are so adept at quickly finding fault in others is because they are so familiar with it themselves. See, so here's the thing. This was their issue, and they were trying to make it Nehemiah's issue. Oh, listen, we do this too. You know, you follow someone on Instagram, you go, look at this post. Look at this image. Why would they post this? This is so wrong. Why do you follow them? So I can monitor them. No, so you can pass judgment on them each and every day. Well, maybe this is your problem. Well, this is so egotistical. They're so prideful. Maybe they're insecure and that's why they do it. And you're the prideful one. See, a lot of times I'm quick to point it out in your life. Am I guilty of far worse in my own life? You know, sometimes we'll see someone steps out to maybe be used by the Lord. We'll say, they're so arrogant. Sometimes we confuse boldness with arrogance. Well, they want to be the center of attention. Well, wait, how do you know? Are you God? Can you see a human heart now? Because you cannot judge the motive of another person. Yes, you can judge their actions, even to the point you should make evaluations about actions, but you can't judge the heart. And that is exactly what Jesus meant when he said, judge not lest you be judged, or a better translation, condemn not lest you be condemned. Stop judging the motives of others and just take a long look at yourself. Make sure you're not doing it. The very thing they were accusing Nehemiah of doing, they were personally guilty of.
Some very practical insight coming from our studies in Nehemiah. Pastor Greg Laurie with his message today on a new beginning called Don't Give Up, and there's more to come. And if you'd like to preserve this insight for the future, get in touch for a copy of Pastor Greg's message. Again, it's called Don't Give Up. You can call 1-800-821-3300, 1-800-821-3300, or just go online to harvest.org. You know, Pastor Greg, I remember a local quarantine order came down where I live, and it basically said, all right, everybody stay home. Mm-hmm. And I understand that within minutes, the local supermarkets were overrun with people panic shopping.
Mm-hmm.
Do we ever need to be afraid that we're just going to run out of food and God's going to let us die?
No, I don't think we do. And I think, I remember the words of Franklin Delano Roosevelt during World War II. And he said to America, the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. And he had a good point there.
Yeah.
Because your fear of what may happen can override what actually is happening. And a lot of the problems we've had in the supermarkets is not with the lack of supply. It's rather because people are being irrational and basically they're hoarding.
Yeah.
So I think that we need to just be reasonable about these things. And, you know, we want to be prepared for the future, but we certainly don't want to worry about it. You know, when Jesus addressed us in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, look at the birds,
Yeah. You
know, and your Father takes care of them. You know, and I'm amazed by birds. You know, they get up every morning. This morning I was woken up by the little birds chirping, mm-hmm. and they're always singing. And yet they don't have the promises of God in their life like we do. A bird doesn't have the assurance of eternal life like the Christian has. But they wake up every morning just chirping away happily, welcoming the new day. I've never seen a bird popping a Valium. But they just know that intuitively that everything's fine. You know, there's an old poem that goes along these lines. Said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I'd really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me.
Mm.
So that kind of conveys the idea that God takes care of nature. Jesus says, look at the birds, look at the flowers. They neither toil nor spin, but your Father takes care of them. And Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And then here's his real point he's building up to. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. He did not say, don't think about the things of life. But he said, don't worry about these things. And he pointed to the birds. He pointed to the flowers as an illustration. So we need to take that to heart. So to help you to do that, in fact, I deal with that text and more from the Sermon on the Mount, by the way, in my brand new book that I've just written called Bringing Christ into Your Crisis. And basically, it's a book that deals with fear, anxiety, worry in the light of COVID-19 and all the problems that it has brought on our culture. And I want to give this to you for free. Let's say that again and put echo on it this time, Dave.
Okay.
I want to give it to you for free.
Free.
That's right. Because I want you to have it. But listen, if you can send a gift to support our ministry, we would really appreciate it because we want to keep reaching more people with the gospel, not only here in the New Beginning, but also through our online church service that happens every Sunday that we call Harvest at Home that you can watch at Harvest Online. We are seeing, I'm not exaggerating people, we are seeing thousands of people coming to Jesus Christ. To me, it's like, well, it looks revival-like. And I pray it continues. So join us for Harvest at Home at harvest.org every Sunday.
Yeah, that's right. And by the way, there's so much to be gained throughout the week as well. Sometimes we'll feature a Q&A time with Pastor Greg, women's ministry with Kathy Laurie, and even motion pictures. So check out Harvest at Home at harvest.org. And remember, Pastor Greg would love to send you his new book, Bringing Christ into Your Crisis. And if you can help with an investment right now to keep this ministry available, we'd really appreciate it. But either way, request the book when you write A New Beginning, Box 4000, Riverside, California, 92514. Or call 1-800-821-3300. That's 1-800-821-3300. 3300 or go online to harvest.org. Are you receiving Pastor Greg's daily devotions each day via email? If not, let's take care of that right now. You can sign up today free of charge at devo.harvest.org, and you'll receive a daily inspirational thought from God's Word each day in your inbox. Again, go to devo.harvest.org. Well, next time, Pastor Greg continues his study in Nehemiah and more great encouragement about persistence and dedication to the task, even in the face of opposition. Be sure to tune in for a new beginning.
The preceding message from Greg Laurie was made possible by Harvest Partners, helping people everywhere know God. Sign up for Pastor Greg's free daily email devotions at harvest.org.